Today's passage from the book of Joshua tells us what happened right after ancient Israel finally crossed the Jordan River. Imagine, after years in Egypt, after the Exodus, after crossing the Red Sea, after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, after only being able to glimpse the promised land from atop Mount Nebo, as Moses did, after Moses died and the mantle of leadership was passed to Joshua, after traveling up near to the Jordan banks, after crossing over, finally, there is the promised land right before them. They could taste the milk and honey of this fertile land. They could step on it with their own two feet. They could feel it in their hands. And at precisely this moment, right with anticipation for a future just before them, the scriptures say the people of God looked back. Right when you think they would look further west, they turn and look east, back to where they had come from. Curious, isn't it? You'd think they'd be looking to the future, and instead they stop just having crossed over the river and look back. And they look back in two ways. First, we see it as the people of ancient Israel build a stone monument. And second, we see the people celebrate Passover. Both rituals point the people of God's eyes back to the crossing of the river and back to the time God freed this people from slavery in Egypt. Sometimes you have to look back to go forward. The first way we read of the people of ancient Israel looking back is when they construct this stone memorial. Last Sunday, we looked at that story from Joshua chapter 3 of God's people crossing the Jordan River, led by priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, that grand symbol of God's presence and God's Word. Here is how the painter Benjamin West depicted that scene back in 1800, with the priest carrying the ark here, the waters stopped up, and God's presence coming down to part the waters is imagined as cloud and light coming down from the sky. Joshua is imagined as a general. We read of that amazing crossing last Sunday from chapter 3. This morning we read about chapter 4, just after that crossing. We read of how Joshua, at God's direction, has a representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel go back to the Jordan River. And they're each to take a stone on which the feet of the priests had stepped, and they carry the stones to the camp and build there a memorial to their water crossing. I love Lorenzo Ghiberti's depiction of that scene and this passage from Joshua chapter 4 in his bronze panel. This is from the Florist Baptistry, the doors that are often called the gates of paradise. Bronze, you know, it endures. This is 600 years old. The Joshua panel shows not only representatives picking up stones from the river that they had crossed, but you can also see the ark carried by the priests in the back, and you can see Joshua speaking to the people, presumably instructing them to take the stones and build this memorial over here in the camp. And I love the image of Ghiberti, a sculptor, grabbing hold of this passage and saying, "Oh, this is great." You can imagine a sculptor works in bronze, who wants to make art that's permanent, that lasts for generations, saying, yes, that's what was happening with Joshua and as people grabbed stones from the Jordan River. Wouldn't this be a favorite passage of a sculptor? I know it's a favorite of our in-house sculptor, Chris Slattoff, and you can see why. And it's no accident that we continue to remember departed loved ones by building memorials in stone. You know, stone has a permanence. It sends a message for generations. There's something to its permanence that says the person may be gone from us. The story may now be in our past, but the presence endures. The witness endures. When we want to remember a person from our past, stone seems unnatural. Some years back, Chris Slattoff was asked to carve a sculpture entitled Enduring Heroes. So, of course, it's going to be set in bronze. It's a bronze memorial remembering 10 men and one woman of the military who died since 9/11, serving their country and all hail from Pasadena or the surrounding towns. It was dedicated on Memorial Day last year in Defenders Park in Pasadena. The father of one of the departed service people remembered by this piece said this: "We dedicate monuments like this to the fallen, not to glorify war, but to pay an appropriate level of respect to the young men and women who stepped up when they heard the call to serve." Classic way to remember the past and remember people in our past is with stone and bronze. It endures. I love this sculpture, which is also, by the way, on display in our narthex this morning, so you can see it up close afterwards. It was carved in memory of the victims of gun violence, and it depicts a woman, perhaps a mother, breaking a sword against her knee, offering up the hope of that day the prophet Isaiah describes when swords will be beaten into plowshares. And one conception for this piece of Chris Sladoff's is that these doves would be hovering over the head of this woman, and on those doves would be engraved the names of victims of gun violence in this country. A powerful piece that could remind those working for saner gun laws of the past so that it can guide the struggle into the future. Sometimes you've got to look back to go forward. By the banks of the Jordan, God's people constructed a stone memorial, a stone sculpture. And they did it so that a vital past, a God-filled past, wouldn't be forgotten. And they did it so that remembering that past, they could go forward faithfully, truly, clinging tight to the God who had delivered them. "Build this stone memorial," Joshua tells the people, "so that your children will ask in times to come, what do these stones mean? What do they mean?" And you can say this: these stones remind us God did something wonderful. These stones remind us that when our ancestors stepped into the waters of the Jordan River carrying the ark, the reminder of the presence of God, God made a way out of no way. God delivered them from death. This memorial reminds us that as we go forward, we do so trusting in the grace and mercy and deliverance of that God who acted for our ancestors and on our behalf. Stone memorials are powerful. I remember traveling years back to a remote jungle region of Chopo, Colombia, and there were wood houses like this all over the place. It was about 7 hours travel from the nearest town to get to this remote area. But what they had built was this bronze statue and then a concrete this behind it. It was a memorial remembering the roughly 80 Afro-Colombians who had died in an invasion back in 1997 carried out by Colombian military and paramilitary using Black Hawk helicopters supplied by a U.S. aid package. For years after that invasion, thousands of Afro-Colombians from this region lived as refugees, but then with the work of some dedicated Christians who helped them organize themselves, they returned to their land, courageously re-entered it, and when they did, they gave this land a new name, their community a new name. They called it Nueva Vida, New Life. And this was a memory not just of that massacre, but also of a God who had delivered them from death, delivered them from that time of exile, and brought them to a promised land. Respuesta means in Spanish answer. The answer is God brings life even after death, and God brings a home to those long exiled. Something so powerful about memorials in stone to what God has done. This is why God has the people construct a stone memorial after crossing the Jordan. They built it so they would not forget. God delivers a people, their people, and delivered them from death. They built this monument to remember for ages to come how God stopped the terrifying waters of Jordan. If they hadn't paused to look back after crossing over, they might have barreled forward into Canaan, forgetting that as they faced adversity and loss ahead, God can bring deliverance for a people. God can bring an exiled people home. Sometimes you have to look back to remember that. Given the power of stone memorials, it's no accident, isn't it, that there should be some controversy around who is remembered in sculpture and how they are remembered. You recall this memorial, of course, right? Built in 1924 in Charlottesville, Virginia, in a day when many were championing segregation. And it depicts Robert E. Lee, the Confederate general, as a brave, strong, and noble figure towering above the earth. It's a statue that white nationalists marched to defend in 2017, understanding the statue's link to their own racist ambitions. We as a country are asking ourselves today, is this the kind of memorial we want on display in our public spaces? Is this the kind of struggle we want to honor? Or is this the kind of struggle we want to remember and honor in stone? This is a bronze statue in Ypsilanti, Michigan, remembering Harriet Tubman, the African-American worker in the Underground Railroad. She helped so many escape slavery in the South across the Ohio River, heading to the North. She is depicted here as a kind of Moses figure with the staff leading God's children to freedom, like Moses of old. Is this the kind of struggle we want to remember and honor in stone, a statue on which these words are engraved in bronze? Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. What struggle do you celebrate? What struggle you honor? These are questions our country wrestles with. And they're questions the book of Joshua can be seen to wrestle with, honest as it is, grappling with the question of what portrait of the past do you celebrate, honor, and lift up to your children? On the one hand, there is in the book of Joshua moments like this stone memorial where God's people non-violently, by the grace of God, crossed the river by God's There are stories and references in Joshua to Israel's future settlement to the promised land that imagine God's people collaborate with other peoples, like the story of Rahab and her family. There are references to the people of Israel living alongside other peoples. We can see these in lists that are offered in Joshua. There are references throughout the earliest books of the Hebrew Scriptures to the people of Israel remembering their own past and so having compassion for other peoples, remembering that they were enslaved so as not to enslave, remembering that they were refugees so as to have compassion on the refugee. But then in Joshua, there are also conquest narratives in sections where ancient Israel is portrayed decimating other peoples. Such stories seem a far cry at times from the call of God as we hear it in Genesis 12, where Abram and Sarai are called to go to the promised land, to the land of Canaan, as God's chosen people, not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing, that all peoples of the world might know blessing through them. So which narrative wins the day? Decimation or the blessing of others? As Christians, for such an answer, we look finally not to the first Joshua, but to the second Joshua, the one we call Jesus the Savior. He showed us a people delivered by God from slavery to sin is then a transformed people who love their neighbors, a people who proclaim good news of God's saving love, a people who feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, proclaim liberty to the captive. We look back to this Jesus, this second Joshua, to know God's deliverance has truly come to us in God's own Son. Sometimes you have to look back to know the struggle you're a part of. Sometimes you have to look back to know God has never left you. Sometimes you have to look back to know God is more powerful than death. Sometimes you have to look back to go forward. If stone monuments mark some part of the earth where we remember the past, annual rituals can mark a cycle of time where we regularly look back and remember. So a second way that people in ancient Israel look back after crossing the Jordan is when they celebrate Passover. They are on the promised land, able to eat of its goodness. And yet with the reign of Canaan, they look backward. Now, if any of you attended a Passover Seder before, been a part of that ritual, as it's celebrated especially in the Jewish household, it's a powerful feast. Jill, Lucy, and I had the opportunity to be a part of one just recently with a family, with connections to this church. It's a kind of a service where during the meal you recall all of these things from God's people's past. You remember that time Israel was enslaved in Egypt, where the Hebrew people then escaped across a Red Sea, where God brought them deliverance, and where when death came to them in the form of a plague to the households in Egypt, this death passed over those households on which the blood of the Lamb was spread. In Passover, you remember that, and it invites you to recall it as your story as well. You get to taste unleavened bread that people ate back in the day because there wasn't time for the bread to rise. You eat bitter herbs to remind you of that difficult time in Egypt. And then you get to celebrate as well that journey towards the promised land. At this cedar, near the end of it, I asked the person who had hosted it what he thought of the cedar, what meant the most about the cedar to him. And he said, Matt, it's like this. It's like so many Jewish services like this one. It's a three-act drama. First act, they tried to kill us. Second act, we survived. Third act, let's eat. See what's at the core of that. It recalls a God who delivers us from death to life. It reminds us, as it reminds the Jewish people, that God delivers a people from adversity, from even death, and offers them new life. And of course, you remember how from the gospel text today, we hear of Jesus and his followers celebrating a Passover. Jesus, the second Joshua, grabs 12 disciples. 12, that number is no accident, of course. Jesus is giving a portrait of the new Israel, the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel represented in 12 disciples. And as they gather for this Passover, they too look back as a part of the story of the Jewish people. But you'll remember, too, how Jesus reinterprets, reimagines the Passover. He says to them, as you eat this bread, don't only remember how the people of God had to flee from Egypt when God opened that door for them. Remember, too, that this bread is my body, which is given for you, sacrificed for you. Remember the blood not only over the households of observant Jews back in the days of Egypt so that death would pass over them. Remember this cup as my blood shed for you, that you might know forgiveness in the new covenant sealed in my blood. And so as the disciples would celebrate Passover, from that time on, they would look back, not just to the Passover in Egypt, but to Jesus and his life and death for them. It was a memorial meal that helped center them in God's love poured out in Christ. And with that love, with that presence that the bread and cup promised, they could go forward knowing they were not alone. You see, it seems to me that it's possible to go forward and forget who we are. It's possible to move ahead and forget that God is with us. It's possible to move forward and forget what struggle we're a part of, what we stand for. And so as Christians, we are invited through monuments and through ritual. We're invited each Sunday here to look back so we remember. We remember who we are and whose we are. We remember a God with the power to deliver from death, and we remember God is about life and not death, liberation, not oppression. And that helps center us so so we can move forward in faith. We know as believers, and we gather here because we know you've got to look back to go forward. And right in the center of this sanctuary is that memorial that is like a stone. In many ways, it's like a gravestone, isn't it? It reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ, of his life given, of his witness. It's like a gravestone, so that we won't forget that person who has gone before us, their life, their witness, their teacher. But the cross is empty. And that reminds us, a memorial as it is, that Jesus rose from the dead, that God has the power to overcome even death and give a people life. We remember that as we face the specter of death and we face forces hell-bent on destruction. So friends, when you feel alone, wondering where you are, wondering who else is with you in the struggle, wondering where God is, remember. Remember the story of God's people. Remember the cross engraved in stone. And look back so we can go forward in faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.